You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
If you got your Bible, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 14 at all of our campuses all over the city of Houston this morning, which is great. And also grab your listening guide, if you would, because you're going to want to take some notes. And we got a lot of information that I want you to go home with knowing about that are there on your listening guide. We're in a series called Follower that we're going from Christmas to Easter of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to follow in his footsteps and to live a life like he lives? And we're going to look at that today by looking at Jesus's ministry to the poor. How did Jesus minister to the poor? And how can we be followers in ministering to the poor as well? Now, let me quickly say, we are a diverse church and we love it. We actually have folks that are a part of the Star of Hope and things like that that are in development centers that come to our church, that are members of our church. And so we're so excited about that. We have homeless folks that come to our church. We're excited about that. So I want you to just know from the very beginning, because you got money in your wallet doesn't give you any more dignity before God. It doesn't give you any less standing before God if you don't have a lot of money. So let's just get that out of our minds from the very beginning. There's value because we've all been made in God's image. And so what we're asking is, how did Jesus respond to those that couldn't be a blessing back to him, that didn't have the resources to be able to help him out in a sense? So that's what we want to look at, and that's what we want to see. Jesus ministering to the poor so that we can learn and we can minister as well. Now, before we get started and we jump into the scriptures, let me tell you a story that was a real blessing to me. We had a lady in our church that was a homeless lady that was underneath one of the bridges of I-10, and some ladies in our church befriended her. This sweet girl was named Melissa. And so we began to minister to her and to care for her. And so she would come to church. She'd be a part of church. She'd sit with our folks and these ladies as well. I got to know her, got to be friends with her. So I'd drive underneath the bridge. I'd roll down my window and I'd go, "Melissa, how you doing?" And she'd scream back, "Pastor, how are you?" And all the homeless people would be like, "He's your pastor? What church do you go to?" I'm like, "Sure, I'm her pastor. It's great. It's awesome." So we got to be friends with her. She would be a part of our church. It was great. Just a wonderful thing. And so I pulled up one day, and after we had built this relationship, I pulled up, and she had a gentleman with her. And I said, "Hey, I got a little time on my hands. Do y'all want to go to McDonald's? I'd love to buy y'all lunch." "Sure." And so we jumped in the car. So I want you to know, don't just get anybody jumping in your car, okay? This is not what I'm saying. But we had built a relationship where this was safe. So I took them to McDonald's. I bought them lunch. We sat down in the booth. It was me on one side of the booth and the two of them on the other side, this gentleman and her. And I began to say, "What's your story? Where are you from? How'd you get to Houston?" All these different things. And we talked. It was a blessing. I sat there and I was like, "This is weird. This isn't my usual lunch appointment. This isn't the usual folks that I kind of hang out with," but I was realizing it was such a blessing. They couldn't buy me anything. I was glad to bless them. It was awesome to be able to have that. Jesus is ministering to the poor. He wants us to be followers and ministering to the poor as well. And we're going to see here in Luke chapter 14, Jesus is going to a dinner. He's going to a luncheon, a banquet type of thing. And what he's going to do, I'm going to give you a couple backgrounds on it, and then we're going to jump into what he's going to tell the host. Now, here's what we're going to have. He's going to this meal. I'm going to show you verses 1 and verse 7 to give us context. And then we're going to end up in verse 12 through 14 is what we're actually going to look at. So let's look at verse 1 and let's look at verse 7 to get context. "One Sabbath, he," that's Jesus, "went in to eat at the house of one of the leading Pharisees." Now, this isn't just any Pharisee. The Pharisees were the religious leaders. He was most likely a part of what's called the Sanhedrin, which was like a ruling council. So he goes into a leading Pharisee's, a bigwig's, religious bigwig's house. They were watching him closely. So everybody's checking out Jesus. So what does Jesus do? Jesus, in verses 2 through 6, heals somebody on the Sabbath, which really freaks him out. Because they're watching him closely. He says, "I'm still going to be good. I'm still going to do good and be able to heal on the Sabbath." So then verse 7, "He told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they would choose the best places for themselves." So he then tells his parable. The parable is, look, don't sit in the seat of honor because you might be asked to be moved. Better to sit in the low seat and say, "Hey, step up to the good seat," than to be in the good seat and somebody goes, "Well, hey, somebody more important than you is here. You need to move down." So he gives them this parable because they are looking for the most important seat. Now, the most important seat in this culture was the center seat on the couch. That was the most important seat. Now, in our culture, the most important seat is the recliner with the remote control, right? That's the most important seat. That's the big one. But even today, if you have folks over at your house, you got enough people where people are going to pull up chairs and sit in your living room, you'll have to say, somebody sit on the couch. Somebody, everybody, no. Everybody wants to sit on the fringes there. So the most important seat, they're fighting over it. They're not like, no, you take it. They're like, no, I'm getting the most important seat. And Jesus sees that, so he begins to teach on humility. That's maybe even the heading on your scriptures there, teachings on humility. And he tells them, look, don't take the best seat, take the worst seat and be asked to be moved up. And then in that context of that dinner, where he's at a Pharisee's house, they're looking at him, and they're going for the most important seat, then he gives us our teaching in verse 12. He said to the one who had invited him, when you give a lunch or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, your sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors, because they might invite you back and you would be repaid. On the contrary, when you host a banquet, invite those who are poor, maimed, lame, or blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So he says in the very beginning, he says, look, when you have a lunch, don't invite your relatives, don't invite your rich neighbors, don't invite your brothers and sisters. That's he's saying don't have a Christmas dinner and invite your people over. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I don't want you to be a part of something where you're trying to get something back. I don't want you to be a part where you're inviting these people, so hopefully they'll invite you back. See, what he's doing is he wants to break something in us. He wants to break the what's in it for me mindset. He wants to break the what's in it for me mindset. Write that down in your listening guide. Because all of us can have that. If I scratch your back, you'll scratch mine. If I do this, then you'll do that. If I treat you this way, then you'll treat me that way. Think about JFK, John F. Kennedy. What was one of his most famous lines? Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. What is that? It's breaking a mindset of what's in it for me. What am I going to get out of this? Don't invite your rich neighbors. Invite instead the poor and the lame and the maimed and the blind, because they wouldn't be able to do something back for you. So he's breaking this mindset of you scratch my back and I'll scratch your back, because unknowingly, we can be looking for a reciprocal relationship, can't we? And what happens is, in our giving, in our caring, in our ministry, it can actually be, hear this phrase, it can become spiritualized selfishness. It can become spiritualized selfishness. I'm giving so I can be getting. I'm going to give to the Lord so I'll get a blessing from God. I'm going to give in this way so I can get something that way. And we begin to manipulate these relationships. And instead of saying, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. We could say the same thing in this. Not ask what your wife can do for you, ask what you can do for your wife. Ask not what your church can do for you, ask what you can do for your church. Ask not what God can do for you, ask what you can do for God. Now, we know that the relationships that God wants to bless us and give us things, but it's called one-sided love is what I like to call it, one-sided love. I want to say that phrase together. You ready? We're going to say it on the count of three. One, two, three. One-sided love. One more time. One-sided love. Do you know how a marriage is built? A marriage is built when you have in your heart one-sided love. Marriage isn't built on 50%, 50%. That's a sorry marriage right there. A marriage is built on 100% the man's going to give, 100% the woman's going to give. And to be able to love in that way. Because there's going to be moments in time you're going to have to give to your spouse that you're not going to feel the love coming back. Or men, you're not going to feel the respect coming back. You're going to have to do that in parenting. Parenting is a blessing. Kids, it's a blessing to be your parents. But it's a one-sided love sometimes. Parents, if you ever walked up to your kid and say, hey, I'm running a little short. I need $20 to go out to eat with my friends. No. You're the ATM. That's how it works, right? Now, it's a blessing. It's great. But, I mean, kids, I know you get frustrated with us. You'll never be able to give us as much as we've given you. It just won't ever happen because that's what parenting is. And what the hope is, then you give it to your kids. It's just how it is. It's a blessing. It's fine. I'm not complaining about it. I'm just telling you how it is. It's one-sided love to be able to say, Lord, we want to do this. That's what Jesus is saying. I want to break in this mindset of you. One-sided love is what you need to have, and break the mindset of spiritual selfishness that this has got to be a reciprocal. You know, when we shined as a city and also as a church in the midst of Harvey. It's a very one-sided love. Did anybody go into a house and clean out a house and then at the end say, hey, we are so glad to be here and clean out your house. Next weekend, I've been wanting to clean out my closets. Our house didn't have any water damage, but if you wouldn't mind coming to our house, we're going to do some cleanup and renovations and things like that too. You'd never say that, right? That's terrible to say. It was one side saying, we want to minister to you. And what happened? We received a blessing, didn't we? By ministering in that way. And we helped people out. So Jesus is saying, don't invite your rich neighbors. Don't invite your brother and sister. Don't invite your relatives. I want you to invite the people that can't pay you back. Then he gets to verse 13. Verse 13. On the contrary, when you host a banquet, invite those who are poor, maimed, lame, or blind. So on the contrary, I want you to invite those who are poor, maimed, lame, and blind. Now, what does he mean by that? Now, in our society, those that have disabilities can actually do great things because they're amazing people. But in this society, it was an agrarian society. If you were blind or if you couldn't walk right, you weren't able to work in the fields in quite a hands-on way. And so a lot of times they were relegated to begging. Now today in our society, thankfully, we don't have that. Amazing people doing amazing things. But in this society, it was different. So he says, I want you to go and invite the folks that can't provide for you and can't buy you back. They're not bringing you a gift when you invite them over for dinner. They're actually needing food. One-sided love is an exercise in humility. One-sided love is an exercise in humility. So he says, I want you to invite those that can't bless you back. Students, what if you went and instead of trying to figure out who's the coolest kid in your school to hang out with, what if you went and you said, who doesn't have anybody to sit with at lunch? And you sat with them. That would be an application of this verse. Caring for somebody that maybe doesn't help your cool meter go up, but you're going to be able to reach out in a great way and be a blessing. That's an awesome thing to do, students, to be able to be a minister in that way. He's saying also with the poor, we want to minister to the poor. Now, let's specifically talk about the poor for just a second. Those that financially are in need. There's three different groupings that I want to give us in our minds. Number one is there's those that have generational poverty. Generational poverty. Generational poverty is defined as poverty over two generations. So there's some folks that in their poverty, they don't even know how to live any other way. It's not a, hey, I'm going to get out of this one day. It's a, this is just what we do. My mom was like this. My grandmother was like this. And maybe my great-grandmother. And on it could go. It could go through the whole line of generations. So there's some with generational poverty. They don't feel like, well, I need to get out of this. It's just, this is the way it is. We're just stuck. This is how it goes. Now, we have folks in our church that have been in generational poverty, and we love them and care for them. Most of us in our church, we've had generational blessing. Now, we try to blame our parents for all sorts of stuff, right, in the counselor's office. But we truthfully have had generational blessing. In my house, and I didn't grow up with any kind of wealth, I can assure you, just good old middle class. But in my household, when I grew up, it wasn't if you were going to graduate high school, it was when you graduated high school. It wasn't if you were going to go to college, it was where you're going to go to college. It wasn't if we were going to eat, it was where would you like to go out to eat. It wasn't if we were going to have clothes, it was what are you going to buy to wear clothes at the beginning of the school year or whatever it is. So in my home, of no wealth is not what I'm trying to say, just middle class, but there was generational blessing that was happening actually in my house. And what can happen is you can grow up with blessing and then begin to look down on people that have grown up in poverty. And think, well, you ought to be like this. You ought to be more like me. The truth is, most of us have been born on third, and we think we hit a triple. We've been born on third. We were given so many blessings, and we think we've hit a triple. When the truth is, there's a lot of folks that generation after generation after generation, monetarily, it's been strikeout after strikeout after strikeout. And we need to be able to have compassion. The second group is this, situational poverty. Situational poverty. It's different than generational poverty. Situational poverty, something happens, an illness, maybe a mental illness. An illness takes place, a job loss takes place, a divorce happens. Sometimes it's bad choices. They get involved in alcohol, get involved in drugs, get involved with the wrong crowd. No question about it. You can end up in poverty through really bad choices. But there's some folks in situational poverty, it wasn't a bad choice. It was something happened. This catastrophic event happened, and they couldn't get back out. They were living such on the edge that shoo, it just put them over. And so we don't come along and say, well, you need to get back on your feet. You need to do this. You need to do that. It's a situation that's come. We need to be able to help and to say, how can we help you with that? The third person would be this group, the working poor, the working poor. Do you know that there are people that are employed that are struggling? They're employed and they're struggling. They're working 2 to 3 jobs. And let me tell you the truth. Some of these people are actually working harder than some of us making a whole lot of money. I mean, they're actually working more hours, harder labor than some that are making a whole lot of money. So the working poor, when you're at a restaurant and you ask the waitress, how can I pray for you? And she says, you know, I got 4 kids at home and this is my second job. Ding, 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 ding. That's probably working poor. Whenever you hear of people going through those sort of struggles, that's probably working poor. And so we want to come along and to be able to say, how can we minister to be followers? Remember our series, being a follower of Jesus, because Jesus is reaching out all through the New Testament, all through the Old Testament. You'll find a reaching out to the poor. Even in the Old Testament, it'll say, don't even pick from the sides of your fields. Let the poor come through and glean on the fringes of your fields so they can eat as well. So there's generational poverty, there's situational poverty, and there's working poor. Now, in the working poor, I have a friend that he's a pastor. He's been pastoring for decades. He's an older gentleman. And they were building something at his church, and there was a young man that was on his laptop, and he was blogging against the church, saying they shouldn't be building this, they shouldn't be doing this, this shouldn't be happening. And so this older gentleman that's a pastor, he's not real hip on social media or, you know, computers. He asked some of the guys in his church, he says, who is this guy? And they said, well, his name's such and such. He said, well, where is he? They said, well, we can kind of figure it out. He's at the Starbucks down the street. And he said, well, I'm going to go talk to him. So this older pastor, he goes walking down the street, or they drive down the street, I'm sure. And so he goes down the street, gets into the Starbucks. They kind of look around. That's probably him. So he walks in, sits down at the other side of the table at Starbucks and says, son, I'm Pastor so-and-so. The guy goes, right? It's easy to just be, you know, on your own out there, right? But all of a sudden now you're confronted with the person you've been dogging. So now here we are in this thing. And so he's there. And so he says, well, tell me what's going on. So the young guy starts to say things. And then the older pastor, he kind of leans across the table and he says, son, let me just tell you, students, young people, when somebody older than you leans across the table and says, son, you're about to get it. Okay, that's about what's happening. Okay, I just want you to know, I've been in those moments myself. Son is never a good introduction, okay? Unless it's like you're actually your dad, okay? But just an older person saying, son, just you're about to get it. Here's what he says. Son, I've been young and I've been old. You've only been young. I want to tell you a few things. Let me tell you a few things. Great line. I've been young, I've been old, you've only been young. He says, son, I want you to know there's what's called working poor in our city. There are people that wake up every day and they go to construction sites, they go to cleaning houses, they go to waiting tables, they go all over this city and they work, 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 work. And I want you to know the money that we raised in our church to build that such and such, that is employing people in our city so that they can have food on their table, so their kids can have shoes to go to school, so that they don't end up in a place that's a homeless situation. We are actually helping them by that. And I want you to know this as well, that Christians are the ones that give the majority of the money that's helping out in these ways, in this place. They're the charitable folks that are doing. So this is gonna help us reach more people for Jesus. And when Jesus gets in their heart, then Jesus is gonna tell them that they need to be given to the poor. And they're gonna be able to give. So we're gonna actually be able to reach thousands more people than if we took this amount of money and just gave it away. Because we're also doing that as well, but just gave it away. And the guy looked at him and he said, I'm sorry. And he began to blog saying, I'm sorry. He just didn't understand. There's working poor in our city that are working very hard to get things done. Generational, situational, working poor. Now, what does Proverbs tell us about this? Proverbs is a great, great book on monetary issues and on the poor in particular. Proverbs chapter 14 says this, the one who oppresses the poor person insults his maker, but the one who is kind to the needy honors him. So we're able to help the poor, and we're actually honoring God. If you want to insult God, then look down upon somebody that doesn't have something. If we want to insult God, then look at somebody that can't give you things back, that's unable to give a reciprocal relationship. But if we want to honor God, then let's honor the poor. We honor God by honoring those in need. That's how we honor God, by honoring those who are in need. So in Siena, in Cyprus, downtown Espanol, knowing that we're honoring God when we honor those who are in need. When I was in seminary, I went to HBU here in town for seminary, and it was actually Southwestern that used HBU as an extension campus, so I would drive down where I was living, and I'd go to school basically all day on Mondays, go to seminary, and so we would get there, and it was really an eclectic group. Some were folks that were pastors already, and they were trying to continue their education. Some were like me, just out of college, trying to get their master's. So I was just a college kid, you know, by a couple years out, and I got to my class, and these guys came in. I didn't know them, and they were in my class, and they said, "Hey, today at lunch, we're going to go underneath a bridge. We saw some guys, and we're going to feed these guys, and we got some sandwiches made in these ice chests. We want to know if anybody wants to go with them." And I'm like, "I usually go to Schlotsky's for lunch, but I'll go. I've never done that before, so I'll go. That sounds great. I'm up for anything." So I get in the car with them. I figured it was safe, you know, since they were in seminary, even though I didn't know them, you know. So I got in the car with them. We headed out underneath the bridge. We get the ice chest out, and we start handing out sandwiches, and all we got is tuna fish sandwiches. I hate tuna fish. So I start eating the tuna fish sandwich because I'm thinking, you know, eat whatever food is put before you is what it says in the Gospels. And so I'm eating. I'm trying to not be a snob about it as I'm underneath this bridge sitting on an ice chest eating a tuna fish sandwich. But I'm doing one of those things like where you eat for like 10 minutes, but you only took like 3 bites, but you're kind of faking it. You know what I mean? And so finally, we do all that, and I'm sharing Christ with the guy. The guy comes to know Jesus Christ underneath the bridge right there. Prays and receives Christ as his Savior. Like, this is an awesome lunch. What a blessing. This is so great. So now the next verse in my mind, I look over and I see the bayou, and I think of this verse in Acts. It says, "There's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And I'm like, "Dear God, no. Please, no. Please, no, God." But I'm like, okay. I mean, if that's the verse in my mind, you know, I mean, Satan never put scripture in your mind, so this got to be of the Lord. So, you know, here I am. So I'm like, "Sir, if you'd like to be baptized, that's the next step after you trust Jesus as your Savior. If you'd like to be baptized, I'll baptize you in the bayou right here now if you'd like to do that." And he goes, "Are you crazy? I'm not getting in that water. Do you know what's in that water?" And I'm like, "Oh, Lord, thank you, God. I don't have to do it. I don't have to do it." You know, because there's times in your obedience, you're like, "Lord, I'll do it. But oh, good, I'm glad I don't have to do it. I'm glad I got out of that one." So I was like, "That's good. Just come down to church, you know, the next Sunday, wherever you go to church, and they'll talk to you about baptism, and let's go on back to Schlotsky's." You know, so, I mean, it's just, but here I was. I didn't realize I was dishonoring him by having to, you know, think he didn't want to get baptized in the bayou, but the deal was we were honoring them, and we were honoring God by honoring them, by sitting and having a meal with them and honoring them. We were honoring the Lord by that. We bring honor to God by honoring those in need. Now, let me tell you a couple things, because I want to be real clear. A couple things. Number one, be wise and be safe. Be wise and be safe. I'm not trying to send you out into some dangerous situation. You don't need to go underneath a bridge at night. You don't need to, ladies, go out and minister to somebody by yourself. You need to make sure it's safe. You need to make sure it's right. Be wise, be safe, understand what that is. I want to tell you a couple things, though. Some, number one, some don't want to change. Some just don't want to change. Our friend Melissa, she went through a time and some things have changed in her life where hopefully she's gotten back she did get on a better track. But for a while she said, "You know what, I kind of like doing this." She just didn't want to change. Okay. Some people just don't want to change. Number two, some will take advantage of you. Some will take advantage of you. Don't just go around handing out $100 bills thinking everything's going to change. Some will take advantage of you. Boundaries are okay. It's appropriate to tell people, "I can't do that, but I can do this." To be able to have boundaries is an appropriate thing in ministering to the poor. Number three, some people will take a very, very long time. And they need to be a part of things to help them with addictions, part of things to help them get trained and get back on their feet. Some people will take a really long time. So a little pass by, here's a bottle of water, isn't going to cut it. Some people will take a long time to be able to have that. So we've got to be able to understand those things. Now, let me give you some action points. I put them in your listening guide as well. Here's some action points. Now that we've got this safety and wisdom behind us or in our background mind, let's think about it this way. Here's the action points. The action points are that we would, number one, volunteer. Volunteer your time. Be a part of something that's going on. You know, we minister to people like crazy. We help people to pay their rent. We help people to pay the electricity bill. We help them in that way. If we give them benevolence money is what we call it, from the first check that they get to the second check that they would get, do you know that we require them to go to financial counseling in the middle of that? We require them to go to financial counseling. And this isn't, hey, how's your 401k? Do you have a matching program? No. This is like, you shouldn't rent tires. This is, do you think a cable TV, is that a priority right now? Do we really need that? I mean, it's just, it's helping these generational poor, situational poor. Just sometimes the thoughts aren't really, well, huh, I didn't think about that. So we've got kind of big time financial folks and just normal people type of thing helping with this. They're volunteering their time. A lady at our Cypress campus, she knits booties, little booties. She knits these by the dozens, and she takes them to the pregnancy center that we're partnered with in Cypress so that the ladies, when they get a sonogram, I almost said Instagram, a sonogram. It's a weird world we live in. They get a sonogram. They're able, this sweet lady can hand them some booties, and they pick out the color they want and what it is. And so now what happens? So that they can go home and go, this is a real child. I mean, the booties save lives here. You see what I'm saying? It's volunteering. It's using your giftedness in that. Share your expertise. Share your resources. Share your time. We're all busy. Share your time and bless somebody that can't be a blessing back to you. Students, bless somebody that can't be a blessing back to you. Adults, do you know the custodian's name at your office? Do you know how many children the person that you interact with across that counter every week, how many children they have? Or are they just somebody that just does stuff for you? We've got to be people to say, Lord, we want you to use us, and we want to share our experience, our time, and our resources. Number three, and finally, take them or point them to one of our faith centers or ministry partners. I want everybody to look at your listening guide, if you would, even if you're not a note taker, if you'll look at it. I want you to notice there's a big box there. The majority of the listening guide of my message today is application. Websites, list of where in Cyprus, or excuse me, in Siena and downtown, and the Loop as well. We do stuff with Cyprus as well, but I preached there last week, so they've got all that information that's happening there. We've got here with the Loop, all these things. It's amazing the places that we're partnered with. Our faith centers is what we do. That's owned by our church. That's staffed by our church. That's us, our faith centers. We have two of them. One of them's in Spring Branch off Long Point. Another is off Beltway 8 off Harwin. And let me just tell you what's happening in those places. Our faith center in Spring Branch, we minister to at least 1,300 people a month. That represents about 300. Amazing, amazing thing to be able to have. That's just a guess. Now we've got, that's the average of what we're doing. In our Harwin, which was one of our new sites that we've had just a couple years old now, one of our new sites, we, in October to January, those 5 months, we've averaged in the Harwin Center, just in the Harwin Center, ministering to 600 families, which means about 2,500 individuals are getting food and clothing from us. So I want you to get this in your mind. We're talking about like 4,000 people a month through your generosity, your giving, your prayers, your volunteering, 4,000 people a month. And that's not in our multi-sites, all the ministry partners we're doing. That's just in what's happening in the faith centers. 4,000 people a month are getting food, getting clothing, and we're sharing Jesus with them. People are trusting Christ. It's awesome. Yeah, let's give an applause for that. That's you. That's us making a difference. But we share Christ with them as well, because here's the deal. This is a big sentence. The goal of the Bible is not to make earth a better place to go to hell from. The goal of the Bible is that people can trust Jesus Christ as their Savior for all of eternity. And ministering to the poor is an on-ramp to share the gospel. Because here's the truth. Do you know this? Every human being is spiritually poor. Not talking about physically poor or materially poor, spiritually poor. Until we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are spiritually poor. That's why Matthew chapter 5 says, blessed are the poor in spirit. So we are spiritually poor. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ by this, he who was rich, Jesus, became poor on our behalf. He was homeless, right? Had no place to lay his head. He became poor on our behalf so that we who are poor spiritually can become rich spiritually. So when you trust Jesus as your Savior, you're able to receive Christ. Now you have a relationship with God, and your relationship with God gives you spiritual wealth. Might not change your wallet, but it changes your eternity. And so we realize you can be a part of the up and out as much as you can be a part of the down and out. And to be able to say there's a spiritual poverty, and that's why we share Jesus and we give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. Sure, we want to help people materially, but that's an on-ramp to help people eternally with their spirit, with the Lord coming into their life and then placing their faith in Jesus. That's powerful. Timothy Keller, in his book, Generous Justice, takes this thought even further. And he talks about that many of us, when we come to Christ, we think we're spiritually middle class when we come to Jesus. We don't realize we're spiritually poor, every one of us. We think we're spiritually middle class. Here's what he says, Timothy Keller. My experience as a pastor has been that those who are middle class in spirit tend to be indifferent to the poor. People who come to grasp the gospel of grace and become spiritually poor find their hearts gravitating towards those who are materially poor. When you come upon those who are economically poor, you cannot say to them, pull yourselves up by your bootstraps, because you certainly did not do that. Spiritually, Jesus intervened for you. In other words, when Christians who understand the gospel see a poor person, they realize they're looking in the mirror at their hearts, and they look in the mirror at their own hearts and say, my righteousness is like filthy rags. Their hearts must go out to him or to her without an ounce of superiority or indifference. So if you're spiritually poor, I want you to hear Jesus Christ loves you, and you can place your faith in Christ alone, and he can save your life and save your heart and save your eternity. You can trust Jesus. And then if you've come to know Christ in the wealth of Christ, now we step out and we say, God, let's make a difference. Let's make little shoes for babies, if that's what we're good. There's a lady that's in heaven now, godly lady. She'd put umbrellas into her car and hand them out to homeless ladies and men as she would be on a rainy day, just being able to serve in a great way. Think about how God could use you. We are all spiritually poor. Now let's look at our last verse, verse 14. Here's verse 14. And you will be blessed. This is a crazy sentence. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. Is that a crazy sentence? You'll be blessed because they can't repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. We will be the blessed ones. Isn't that crazy? In a world where we're always thinking about ROI, what's the return on investment, right? I'm going to give this and I need to make 8%, or I'm going to switch brokers. I'm going to be able to do this and do that. Always think about return on investment. This verse says here, you're going to do this and you're going to be blessed because they cannot repay you. And your repayment will come with eternal rewards in the day of the resurrection of the righteous, meaning the end times. And that'll be the place where you go, man, this is amazing. This is great. There's a Turkish proverb that says this, do good and throw it into the sea. Listen, if the fish doesn't know it, God does. The Russian proverb says this, throw bread and salt behind you and you will get them before you. What it means is it's better to give than it is to receive. And many times we're looking for the payback, but we just need to be able to give and to care for those that can't give back to us and break the mindset of what's in it for me, whether it's with the elderly, whether it's going on a men's serve event where we have the men of our church go out and help with the widows of our church, painting that cabinet, fixing that cabinet, all those things, that's a blessing to the Lord. And your repayment will come in eternal benefits than instead of something happening there on planet Earth. Let me give you this verse of scripture as we begin to wrap up. Proverbs 19, verse 17. I almost made this the entire sermon, okay? Proverbs 19, verse 17. Here's what it says. Kindness to the poor is a loan to the Lord. Kindness to the poor is a loan to the Lord. And he will give the reward to the lender. What does that mean? You're not given to that person. You're given to the Lord. And so we said, Lord, we want to give it to you, and we want the reward to be whatever you decide. And here's the truth about being a Christian. The rewards are greater and longer for the follower of Jesus Christ. They're greater and they're longer for the follower of Jesus Christ. It's not just something today. It's something for all of eternity. For us to minister to the poor, to minister to those who are in need. wrap up with this. Don't I look nice today? Don't you like this shirt and these pair of pants and everything? I try to dress sharp for y'all each Sunday and didn't get a lot of compliments today, but I hope that's just because you're like, well, okay, that's cool. That's how I usually looks. And so I look nice today. I just want you to know, just got to bring it out a little bit, let you be identified with that. Here's what I want you to know. The clothes that I am wearing right now were taken off the rack at our thrift store in the Faith Center. These are hand-me-down clothes. And I tell that to you for three reasons. Number one, we're giving away nice stuff over there, okay? Because we want people to be able to walk in and then go to a job interview and to be able to get a job so that they can get out of this generational, situational, working poor, whatever it is. Number two, our people give of their best. We don't just give of our leftovers. Hey, I got a little money left over. Oh, I'll give that to the Lord. We give of our first fruits. We give of our best. We want to give of our best stuff. Now, of course, we can all clean out our closets and donate those things as well, but we also want to be able to give of our best. And number three, I want you to hear me say this. I want you to hear me say, as I wear a shirt, a belt, and pants, my pants are actually taped up with packing tape is how they're taped up. To be able to get decent, close enough length on it to be able to do. I want you to know this shirt, this belt, these pants from the thrift store, even the monogram is MBV. This is not my monogram. And you know what? Can I tell you something? Nobody's noticed. Nobody cares what my initials are. Does anybody care? I'm wearing the wrong initials all day long. And people, I don't know. Here's my point, though. I want you to hear, and I say it from the bottom of my heart. Clothes from the thrift rack, hand-me-down clothes from our faith center. I want you to hear, I'm not too good to wear thrift clothes. I'm not too good to wear thrift clothes. And Christian, I think some of us have gotten too good for ourselves. We only shop here. We don't shop here. We only live here. We don't live here. We only eat here, we don't eat there. We only hang out with these people, we don't hang out with those people. We only look like this, we never look like that. And we've gotten too good for ourselves. And let me tell you this, we're the ones missing the blessing. We're missing the blessing because we're scared to get out of our strata. And the blessing comes when you minister to people of all different types. And so if you've gotten too good for yourself, don't be too good for yourself. I don't want to be too good. Now, I'm not trying to poor mouth. I got a lot of nice stuff. I got nice clothes. I understand. But I just want to say, I don't want to ever be too good to not wear something that my brother and sister in Christ might be wearing. And I don't want to always be the one that's given down. I want to be a person that can also minister as peers. And what happens is then I'm honoring the Lord. I'm honoring the Lord by giving dignity to those who are struggling in a financial way, a physical way, elderly, whatever it is. And then we are truly followers of Jesus. And that's what we want to be, followers of Jesus. So what's your place of application? Is it ministering to somebody that's maybe not as cool as you, students? Is it giving to the World Mission Offering that we have next week? We want 100% participation, all of us given to help missionaries or minister in the poor all around the world or all over. All of us given, what's God want to do with you through that? What can we do to minister to those instead of just inviting people over that are going to invite us back? Instead of just doing this so we can get this. Let's be people that say, no, I'm going to step out in confidence in the Lord and minister to somebody else. And have some one-sided love. Because the truth is, if you were to look at your relationship with Christ and we were to put it on a scale, it's one-sided love this way, isn't it? Of what God's done. So let's use that as a vehicle to minister to the spiritually poor and the physically poor.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.